Hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin coming to you from Hickory Ridge Community Church, and so glad that you are listening today. And as I always do on the Friday broadcast, I remind you that it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So I want to encourage you to worship this weekend. If you don't have a church home and you live in the Greater Hampton Roads area, I would love to meet you. Just come on out and join us on Sunday morning. We have a service at 9 o'clock or 10:30. Now, the 9 o'clock is a drive-in service, and so if you feel more comfortable just driving it into the service, you're welcome to come at 9 o'clock, or the 10:30 service is an inside service. And our service times, 9 and 10:30, and the church address is Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia. Be glad to see you on worship day on Sunday morning. Well, we just started a new series on the subject of forgiveness, and part number two is what we're talking about today, and I've entitled the message kind of with this title, Help, I'm Feeling Guilty. When you don't forgive, you feel guilty. And as you think about this whole guilt, everybody battles with guilt. It seems like guilt is not really related to the laws of the land, because oftentimes we try to change a law so that we can alleviate guilt, but guilt is not driven from the fact that laws say something is right or something is wrong. Guilt comes from the fact that we are convicted, or we are feeling this sense of shame because we have done something that is contrary to our conscience. You know, if you are listening to the broadcast today, we are living in a very relativistic time in our society. In other words, we are living in a time where relative truth is what is the rule of the day. Relative truth is this, that there are certain things that are relative to you that you believe are true. There are certain things that are relative to me that I believe are true. There's one major problem with this, that it is not true. And we ought to be in this hot pursuit for what the truth is. Truth does not change no matter how many people try to legally change it. The reality of it is there are certain things that are true, and we know this scientifically. For example, the law of gravity is a truth that cannot be disputed. I can put an apple up over my head. If I drop it, it's going to hit me on top of the head. Even if I choose not to believe that, every time I do it, I'm going to get hit off the head with the apple. We are living in a day and age that the world is constantly trying to change what truth is. When it comes to the matter of truth, they want to say, well, there's moral truth that is wrong for you, or right for me, wrong for you. Morality cannot be changed as well. So we're going to talk today about this matter of guilt. Guilt is something that every one of us experience from time to time. That is a truth. That is a fact of life. You cannot live life without dealing with guilt. Now, when it comes to this matter of guilt, so many times what we would try to do is we would try to anesthetize ourselves so that we no longer feel guilt. And so what we do is we do self-destructive things, like we go out and we go get drunk because we feel guilty. You think about addictive behavior, and we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and I want to invite you to be part of Celebrate Recovery every Sunday night at 6 o'clock at our church, Hickory Ridge Community Church. And when you think about dealing with addictive people, and maybe you have somebody who is in your life who battles a hurt or a habit that they cannot get past, maybe they are battling some self-destructive behavior, or maybe, just maybe, you are that person, and you realize that your life has become unmanageable. I have discovered in dealing with people that battle with addiction is that we never cure that addiction, whether it be in our own lives or in the lives of somebody that we love. We never cure that addiction by driving guilt at them or making them feel guilty. Now, we think these things, right? I often hear about people who default spiritually or default morally. And oftentimes, the first thing that runs through my mind is, how in the world could that person do that? Maybe you've experienced that same kind of feeling where you hear of a pastor maybe who's a great man of God, or and all of a sudden he does something that he shouldn't do, and you scratch your head and say, how in the world could he do that? I thought he was a man of God. And then you look at people like David, and David was a man after God's own heart. Look at how he lived his life. What is the problem? Shouldn't they have feel shame and guilt? And yes, there's shame and guilt there, but shame and guilt doesn't stop us from doing self-destructive behavior. What stops us from being self-destructive is that we deal with the guilt. We don't avoid it. We don't anesthetize it. We actually deal with it. And so if you're feeling guilty today, I hope that today's broadcast will help you to feel some relief from this guilt. So let's talk about this subject of guilt. What we usually do with guilt, number one, is we will oftentimes just bury that guilt, okay? Let's just pretend we're not guilty at all. Before we get into this subject too deep, I want to read to you Luke chapter 23, verses 27 through 37. Great crowds had trailed behind him, and There were many that were grief-stricken, many women that were grief-stricken, but Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves." Two others, both criminals, were led to be executed with him. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. All three were crucified there. Jesus was in the center of the cross, and two criminals were on either side. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes and throwing dice. And as the crowd stood by watching, the leaders laughed and they scoffed at Jesus. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself. Is he really God's chosen one, the Messiah?" The soldiers mocked him too, and they offered him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now, here's a picture of guilt, and maybe you didn't think about it this way, but as Jesus is on that cross, he is actually paying for the guilt offering. He is actually paying for the penalty of sins. Now, there is a difference between guilt and sin, and it's important that we notice that. As you look at the word sin, it focuses on the quality of an act or of a person's failure. In other words, we fall short of the glory of God. That word sin means missing the mark. As we look at the issue of guilt, however, guilt is at that point where a relationship has been broken because of the sin. We are feeling sadness because we are broken because of sin. Sin always causes things to break. We are broken people because of sin, and that brokenness that we feel is the guilt that we experience. Well, how do we generally respond to guilt? Well, first of all, we often will times just bury that guilt. Psalm 23, David said, "When I refused to confess my sins, I was weak and I was miserable. I groaned all day long. I had no strength. My strength actually evaporated like water in the summer heat." He said, "Finally, I confessed my sins and I stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and now my guilt is gone." Martin Luther one day was being asked which of all of the Psalms were the best. He made an answer. He says, "Salmi Paulini." His friends asked and pressed in to ask what he meant. He said the 32nd Psalm, the 51st Psalm, the 130th Psalm, the 143rd Psalm, "For they all teach the forgiveness of our sins without the law and without works. To the man who believes, and therefore I call him the Pauline Psalms," and David sings, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." This is just what Paul says in Romans 11:32. God hath concluded that all unbelief is sin, but God has mercy upon all. So here we discover that God gives his mercy to us, but we cannot receive that mercy until we first acknowledge our sin. Proverbs 20:18 says, "You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins." You see, the repentance and the remission of our sins is something that we must constantly be proclaiming to others. It must be on the forefront of our understanding of forgiveness. We cannot be forgiven when we bury our sins. We can only be forgiven when we confess our sins. Well, here's the second thing that we often will do with guilt and with sin. We'll try to bury it, but then the second thing we may do is we may try to blame it. That's kind of what Adam and Eve did. They did the blame game. You remember when they fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3? Adam admitted that he fell into sin, but he quickly says, "It was that woman that you gave me. She brought it to me and gave it to me, and I ate." And then the woman blamed the serpent. In Psalm 19:3, it says, "Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions." Isn't that funny? They ruin themselves by their own stupid actions. Then they actually blame the Lord. So some people actually blame God. It reminds me of the story of the man who came to my office many years ago, and he was trying to justify having an adulterous relationship with a woman that he had hired. And he actually said, "If God didn't want me to have this relationship with her, why did God allow her to come into my company and work for my company?" I told this individual, I said, there's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. I says, God did not bring that woman into your life so that you could have an adulterous relationship with her. That was all your working. The Bible says that every man, when he sins, he's drawn away of his own lusts. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Well, burying guilt doesn't help guilt, and Blaming somebody else for your guilt doesn't help alleviate that guilt. Another thing that we often do is we will beat ourselves up over guilt. David kind of went through this in Psalm chapter 38. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a load as it weighs me down. Because I was foolish, I bent over and bowed down. I am sad all day long. We beat ourselves up because of the guilt that we experience. You know, part of this has to do with the total depravity of humanity. You know, the Hebrew Old Testament has 12 different words to define sin, and the Greek New Testament has 5 different words to define sin. Together, they represent major categories of sin. We could put them into 7 different categories. To fully appreciate God's unconditional love and forgiveness to us, it is incredibly important for us to understand the good news of the gospel and that Christ forgives us in all of these 7 categories of sin. Here's just a few of these categories. Number 1 is a deliberate act against God. That's called lawlessness. In 1 John 3:4, we see this used as the word transgression. It is a direct disobedience to the law of God. 1 John 3:4 says, anyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. In other words, I know the speed limit is 55 and I go over 55. I am breaking that law. It is sin. The second type of sin that is defined in the Bible is this mental consent to a temptation. It's giving into a desire, a sinful desire. These could be sins of the mind, but they also could be sins that lead to an action. For example, coveting something could lead you to stealing something. Matthew 5, Jesus addresses this and he says, you have heard that it is said you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anybody who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here is his mental consent to give into that temptation. Jesus says, you've already committed adultery. You've already sinned. Even though you haven't committed the act of adultery, you have thought it in your mind and you have lusted after somebody. And so I would encourage you that if you're in that state of lusting after somebody, that you immediately confess that sin. You don't continue to feel guilty about that. You don't continue to dwell on that. You confess it. Well, there's a third type of sin, and we would call this the sin of unbelief or a deliberate rejection of biblical truth. This is the lack of trust or lack of faith that we might have in God's word. Romans 14:23 says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So here we see that this sin of unbelief is the rejection of obeying what God wants us to do. It is doing something that we should not do based upon the lack of faith. So I think we should cry out to the Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. Well, here's the fourth way that we could sin. It would be called neglecting of our duties or refusing to capitalize on the opportunities that God sets before us. It's being a derelict in our duty. James 4:17 says, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Now, I know you can't see my PowerPoint slide presentation over the radio, but if I could show something to you as a visual picture, I have a picture of a man, and I think he's a correctional officer. I'm not sure about that, but he has a uniform, and he's sitting in a chair, and he's sound asleep. So here is a picture of a person who is supposed to be alert, supposed to be connected, supposed to be watching what is going on, but he's being derelict in his duties. He's fallen asleep at work. James says, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that is sin. So this is the neglect of doing what we should do. We could also call this more along the lines of the sin of omission, that I'm omitting to do something that God wants me to do. There's a fifth category of sin, and that is doing the wrong thing out of ignorance. Now, this is really an important one because oftentimes, if you're like me, if you've ever been pulled over for driving a little too fast, sometimes we'll say, well, officer, I'm not sure what the speed limit is. And the officer would tell you, listen, ignorance of the law does not get you off the hook. The same is true when it comes to the matter of sinning. Sinning is not something, well, I didn't know it was a sin, so I did it, and so I shouldn't be held accountable. We are told in Luke chapter 12 that the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten many times. But then it says, but the one who does not know and does the things deserving punishment will be beaten fewer blows. In other words, there's a less severe chastisement or punishment, but you don't get off the hook. Because that last part says this, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be demanded, or much will be asked of. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. In other words, we are not off the hook just because we're not aware of something. Well, the sixth type of sin is a sinful nature, and it's the nature that we inherited from Adam. Maybe you've talked to somebody, and maybe you've even used this excuse yourself, say, well, I'm just doing this because this is my nature. I was born this way. That's why I do this. Well, you know, to an extent, you are true in regards to that, but that doesn't mean you're innocent. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there is some truth to the fact that we commit sins because we have a sinful nature, but we also commit sins because we choose to sin. We can choose to reduce the number of sins in our lives, or we can choose to give in to our sins. Our sinful nature we inherited from Adam, and because of that, we do sin. Well, number seven, the seventh principle of sin, or the seventh type of sin, is this constant force of rebellion. It is almost like this rejection of the truth and knowing I'm going to go ahead and do the wrong thing. It actually leads to an enslavement of our sinful nature. Although it is true that we are sinners and we sin by nature, we do not have to be a slave to sin. A slave to sin is one who no longer has any desire or no longer has any motivation to eradicate sin from his life. As you continue to sin, you're actually enslaving yourself in sin. Therefore, holy living involves removing this sinful nature of rebellion from us. Let's see how it's written in Romans chapter 7. As a matter of fact, as you think about different ways that you can be stronger in your faith, I think understanding Romans chapter 7 will help you to grow stronger in your faith. Paul says this, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So Paul's talking about his life before Christ. The law is spiritual, but he's unspiritual, and he can't keep the law. So now he has become a slave of breaking the law. Verse number 15, I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. There's that indication that I'm trapped. I cannot get out of doing the things that I don't want to do. He says, I hate that I do this, and I'm trapped in doing this way. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, there is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. In other words, sin has overtaken us. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Why? Because I'm a slave to sin. I cannot humanly get myself out of this trap. I am stuck. I am mastered by sin. Verse 19. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not do, this I keep on doing. Now, what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, I know this is kind of a worded way of how Paul's putting this, but this is some deep truth. So Paul says, verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right here with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul says, there was no hope in my life whatsoever. I kept trying to do good and I kept failing. I wanted to do the right thing. I desired to do the right thing, but there was this force that was within me. And he said, I'm just a wretched man. This inner force within me kept me a slave to sin. What was the solution? Paul says, I was rescued from this body. My body was subject to death, delivered through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what is the solution? Here is the solution. A, admit it. Admit that I have this problem with guilt. Admit that I'm a sinner. We are told in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, examine our ways, and Lord, test them. Not only do I admit it, but I accept responsibility. David in Psalm 51, verse number 3 says, I recognize my faults and my sins are constantly before me. And James 5, 16 says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each so that you may be healed. And then number 3, ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9, a verse that every believer ought to commit to memory. If we admit that we have sinned, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins, and he makes us thoroughly clean from all unrighteousness. George Mueller said this, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You know, with guilt comes a lot of anxiety. What does Jesus do with our guilt and our anxiety? Well, I think the first thing he does is he forgives it instantaneously. In Isaiah 55, 7, Isaiah cries out to the Lord, says, God, be merciful. You are a God who is quick to forgive. He also forgives us completely. Isn't this a wonderful thing? He's not a partial forgiver. He completely forgives us of our guilt. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 2, and this is a Phillips translation. He says, he has forgiven all of our sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments, which always hang over our heads. That's what the guilt is. It has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. You know, just before General Eisenhower died, Billy Graham was invited to visit him at Walter Reed Hospital in Washington, D.C. He was told that he could stay 30 minutes. When he went in, the general was wearing his usual big smile, even though he knew he didn't have long to live. Later, Billy Graham told what happened. When the 30 minutes were up, he asked me to stay longer, and he said to me, Billy, I want you to see me again, and I want to make sure that you are sure that your sins are forgiven, and I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven, because nothing else really matters. Billy said, I took my New Testament, I read him some scriptures, I pointed out that we are not going to heaven because of our good works or because of the money that we've given to the church. We are going to heaven totally, completely on the basis of the merits of what Christ Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, we get to rest in that comfort that Jesus paid it all. After a prayer, Ike said, thank you, I'm ready. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. You know, when Jesus forgives us, he forgives us completely. He also forgives us repeatedly. You see, Christ is always interceding on our behalf. Just as we over and over rebel against him and over again we fall into sin, God over and over again forgives us. It's an ongoing process. God also not only forgives us repeatedly, but he forgives us freely. As you think about what Christ has done, his sacrificial death has set us free. We're set free from our sins. What a great grace God has given to us, Ephesians 1, 7 says. In Psalm 32, it tells us that we are happy that our guilt has been forgiven. We experience that relief that God has cleared up our record. Richard Dawkins, who calls religion the root of all evil, claimed that religion is a poison, and it poisons everything. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth. You know, to forgive is not to pretend that you are not hurt. It is not to excuse the behavior that hurt us. It is not even to overlook that offense or try to forget it. Biblical forgiveness is a pardon, choosing not to punish. You see, when a governor pardons a criminal, he or she doesn't overlook the offense or the crime. They don't pretend it didn't happen. The governor chooses to not inflict the punishment owed to the criminal. In the same way, when we forgive others, we choose not to inflict that punishment upon them. The first is that you stop that cycle of pain. The second is that you set yourself free. And the third is that you have gratitude over what has happened. When you think about forgiveness, I want to remind you that you have been forgiven of much, so you should forgive others much. If you're battling guilt, ask God to forgive you and ask him to also forgive you and release you of that guilt. So Lord, we've talked about a difficult subject today, and that is the subject of forgiveness. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. So Lord, we say thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for giving us this pardon that we do not receive. Help us to forgive others just as you have forgiven us. Help us to keep short accounts and to quickly forgive others who have forgiven us. We pray believing that you're going to give us the grace to get past this guilt. And with that guilt, you're going to remove it and you're going to give us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.